We're going to be, for the second week, preparing our hearts to really partake in what is America's feast that can kind of give us echoes of a biblical feast, which is Thanksgiving. And so we've been looking, last week we looked at Psalm 103 and just a psalm of Thanksgiving. And this week we will look at another psalm, Psalm 100, which will be all about Thanksgiving. And as you're turning there, I'll give you a little update on to where I was the last couple of weeks. And if you can't tell, if you maybe the light's not great, I came back with a mustache. So that should tell you that I was in India, where that's very culturally common, maybe even appropriate. So that is my gift to the church that I come back and share with you. And yeah, it's always great. It's one of our mission fields as a church. We give a lot of our resources and just time to supporting that ministry. Since 1989, we've been sending and visiting India, and we have an amazing team of people that are in India. So I try to, as our pastor, bridge that gap from Idaho to India every couple of years. So I got to go this year, and I want to share a couple photos to get us started. It's always worth a thousand words. So this is a photo of our brother Chris, who recently got off parole. He was on parole for 10 years, came to our church right out of prison. And he immediately became like the evangelist of our church, just hitting the streets. And so for years, he's been faithful servant to our church. And I told him, you know, when you get off parole and you finally get a passport, I'm taking you to India. And so we got to go together. And he's actually here now. I don't recognize him now because I got so used to that beautiful mustache on his face. But it's a good picture of kind of the scene that is just waiting for us everywhere we go. In all of these little mission pockets of India, we get greeted with the local church, local believers. Oftentimes the ministry revolves around orphans and kids that have been infected by HIV and AIDS and the circumstances that follow that. So it's very common. We go into a village and they just welcome us. And Chris has got the flower garland they put around our neck to honor us. And I thought it was worth sharing this photo too. So if you don't know Chris, he is an evangelist of the gospel, and now he has been given the fire to share the story of India. So if you want to hear more than what I can share this morning, Chris, I'm sure, would love to spend 4 hours with you talking all about India and all that we got to do and all we got to see. But it was such a blessing to be there with him. And then we also got to do a couple things in our next photo. That's another brother from our church, Steve Lipscomb, who's been serving on the leadership team of India for many years, and he typically goes on the trip. And oftentimes when we go, we get to see the new projects that our giving as a church gets to help do. And one of the common ways that we're now doing ministry is by opening up little community centers that inside will have computer labs and blessing to the community, and helping equip the orphans just learn skills to where they can have a place in the workforce. And so trying to train people to make an impact in the culture. And so we got to open up a number of different outreach centers in the places that we visited. Here's one of them. And then the man in blue, you can't see, he's visited our church many times. That's Pastor Guna, who oversees all of it. And then finally, I'll share an example of what it looks like. A little Calvary Chapel, our little sister churches. These are all over India. That's a smaller one. It's more of a village church, and you'll see a pastor and his wife. The scooter in the background is important because he'll preach here on Sunday, and then he'll go to a number of different little village churches that look like this one on an itinerant. So he'll leave one Sunday gathering, go to the next one, and I also loved the color of the church. So if we have to motion a new color for our church, I thought it'd be nice maybe to get inspired. I don't know if that would attract new people or repel people, but I love their culture is so bright. But that's what the churches in India often look like. And the amazing report, it's always good to just see which ones are good and thriving and how we're multiplying. We now have 67 of these little brick and mortar India Calvary Chapels all over the south and up in the north. And pastors that oversee them, and they're training up new pastors to go into another wave of the ministry, which is 130 little house or slum churches that haven't got to this phase yet, but they're meeting in the poorest of the poor areas of India. And so it's just a joy to go there, and I love to do my best to bring back the story, because this really is the story of who we are as a church. And because it's Thanksgiving week, it's so easy to start with updates from India, because I'm just moved with so much gratitude when I go and I see that this little church in Boise, Idaho, because of your faithfulness and our prayers and just the commitment that we've had to work with these people, we get to be part of the kingdom of God literally on the other side of the world. And so I bring the Thanksgiving to you guys and say thank you for being a part of that, for those of you who sponsor orphan kids or just give to the church so we can give to them. And I also bring it on their behalf, because when I come, they're just so humbled by our willingness to visit and come and be with them and do whatever we can to help support. And so on behalf of the mission in India, they just say thank you so much to this church for all you guys have done and just your simple giving and gathering as a church. And so it helps with that in mind to segue to what we're gonna look at today. Because today we're gonna look at Psalm 100, which is the only psalm in all 150 that is called a psalm of thanksgiving. It's all about how to thank God with our whole hearts, with joy and gladness. And I have, on the heels of a trip like that, just fresh thanksgiving on the mind. It's just top of my heart to be like, Lord, it is so amazing to see how beautiful your kingdom is in different cultures and in different economies and different countries. And just seeing it makes me thankful. And then being away from my family for 2 weeks and coming home, I just have a new perspective of how blessed I am to just come home and be greeted by my children and have this faithful wife that takes care of our household. And being here, standing behind the pulpit, getting to share, I'm like so blessed. And I have so much to be thankful for. And I realize that some of you probably share in a season of just obvious thanksgiving with me. You know, some of you have had probably a banner year, a bumper crop, or a really good updates in some of the things you've been waiting on or hoping for this year. But the reality is that one of the challenges in picking a particular day to say, now we are going to be thankful, is that thanksgiving comes whether you like it or not. And I know that many of you, I just coming into church on a given Sunday, I know that Thanksgiving is not something that is always matching up with the exact moment of your life, that there are certain circumstances that some of you are going through. You're grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe the year hasn't been a banner year. Maybe it's been harder and more difficult. And so what we have to do is learn how to give thanks in ways that are not attached completely to the ups and the downs of life. There's a way, as we look at the word today, to find something beneath the circumstances, the goodness of God that encompasses all of it, so that when Thursday comes, and when the next call to Thanksgiving comes in the word, and when God moves you the next time to trust him, even when you don't see how your circumstances are blessed, but they will be, there's a fundamental thanksgiving that covers every area of your life, whether you're on a mountaintop or whether you're in the valley. And so today, I'm going to take a step of faith and continue in what is often a Thanksgiving tradition. Oftentimes in Thanksgiving, you get an extra helping of the food, right? Sometimes you get, you know, like extra helpings of all the dishes, where normally you get three things on the platter. Thanksgiving, maybe you get five or six. You have the liberty to do that. I hope you indulge. So today I'm gonna do the audacious sermon challenge to do the 7-point sermon. I'm gonna give you an extra dose of the word today, and we're gonna do it in the exact same amount of time. And so if you're note takers, you gotta write fast, because I'm gonna preach through 5 verses, and we're gonna find 7 fundamentals of Thanksgiving that never change. That because of God's goodness, they're the same yesterday, today, and forever. These are thanksgivings that you can have on Thursday, whether you're high or you're low. And they are all rooted in the unchanging character of God and what he's already given to us. And so I can send you and commission you into a feast of thanksgiving, and know that you can, in fact, be thankful for those of you who know God. And we'll start by just reading all of Psalm 100. Starts in verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. So we start by reexamining verse 1, which really is just the invitation to come in. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. And so before we even look at the fundamentals of why we can be thankful, it starts with just the posture of thanksgiving. It says, make a joyful shout. Thanksgiving is inseparable from joy. I've heard it said that a joyful heart is always thankful, and a thankful heart is always joyful. So as we begin to look at this and we get the charge to be thankful or to stir up thanksgiving in your hearts, this is to say, this is not a dutiful sermon. This is not a religious ritual that one of the feasts in our march towards God is that we give him the Thanksgiving feast. It's like trying to train my kids to have good manners, and when they're served at a restaurant or when we give them something or teacher blesses them, I'm always like, okay, now say thankful. And they're like, thank you. And they're just learning how to have proper manners. This isn't good manners with God. This is to say there is an actual change in your heart, a gladness and a joy in your heart that has to express itself in thanksgiving. And so when you truly experience the joy of the Lord, you can't help but be thankful. And when you're thankful, you can't help but feel joy. So he says, make a joyful shout. The posture of your heart is filled with joy in your thanksgiving. And then he says, all you lands. And so Psalm 100 was written in the temple era. And so he's probably talking about the lands that we call the kingdom of Israel and Jerusalem and Judah. And you've got Dan up in the north, and you've got Jerusalem and Beersheba all the way at the bottom. He's saying everywhere in this region, we're going to praise him. Valley, low, mountain high, the crop, the sea, everywhere we live, we praise the Lord. But we can extend that even further and say that this is a call to thanksgiving that transcends every area of the world. That I can go to India, I can be in Idaho. I can be in lands of famine. I can be in lands that are flourishing. And the fundamentals of thanksgiving extend to the whole world, to all the nations that know the Lord, that have an expression of worship unto God. There is a way to be thankful. And with that in mind, we now look at all of the examples, or I should say the ways that we have in our hearts, knowing God, thanksgiving. So he starts in verse 2. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So number one of your seven reasons that we have to be thankful, unchanging, is that we serve the Lord. He says, be thankful, serve the Lord. And this one is probably the most counterintuitive as to why we should fundamentally always thank God, because oftentimes we think of service as something that is not very, let's say, filled with gratitude. It's like a punishment to give kids chores in their mind. It's in our little culture, it's a punishment. It's a slap on the wrist of a crime to say, you're going to go to community service. That's your payment for the retribution of your crime. We avoid service sometimes. It's like, how many of you have dreamed of an early retirement when you would no longer have to serve in the workplace and you could just go and relax? And so service is not often thought of something that you can say, wow, since I get to serve, I'm so thankful. And yet, service unto the Lord is one of the ways that we can root everything we do with gladness to God. And the key to understanding that is the fundamental reality that you are going to serve something. As Bob Dylan once said, you will either serve the devil or you will serve the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. So even if you get to retire and you've made enough money to live off for the rest of your days, you are now serving something. You've given your life to the altar of relaxation or self-indulgence or good books and a Winnebago, but you are serving. And it's inseparable from worship. In fact, some of your Bibles, if you have a certain translation, it might say, shout to the Lord, all you lands, and worship him with gladness. Because service and worship are interconnected in the way that God calls us to do them. In fact, when you actually worship the Lord and you're moved with praise and thanksgiving, your heart is always compelled to say, here I am, Lord. Have your way with my life. And so not only will you serve something, but you always have to worship something. Again, you can worship the altar of family. You can worship the altar of career success. You can worship the altar of isolation. You can worship the altar of isolation. But what you worship will be your reward. And when you worship those things apart from God, you will find an endless desire for more and more, never satisfied, because you were created to delight, to worship, and to serve God. And that is why it says in Colossians chapter 3, and whatever you do, meaning do not think of serve the Lord as volunteering in children's ministry, ushering, and then handing out a turkey on Thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. In whatever you do, do it heartily with a glad heart, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this does two great things to give us gratitude in our service. One, it reminds us that in whatever you do, when you do it gladly to the Lord, you're storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. There is an inheritance waiting for you, and there's nothing you do in the name of Jesus that he will not say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. So when you serve the Lord, you can be thankful because your service is not in vain. You're not serving a dead altar that has a bottomless pit. It also tells us that it gives us gladness in all things because it reminds us who we actually serve. And this is very important because sometimes service can be burdensome and mundane because we think we're serving the people we're serving. So let me start in my own life and the way that I have to be refreshing this all the time. I have four kids. I'm called to serve them, also to disciple them, but they are in the season of chaos, right? So they're in the ages 5 to 10. It's just all tornado in my house. And I know that season will soon change soon, and it'll be the season of emotional manipulation or whatever waits next. There will always be a new challenge. But in the tornado stage, it's challenging. Four kids, small house, they come in, the wife can have everything completely in order, and within 20 minutes, it can be completely turned over. It's like they're on a mission to ruin my house. And if I'm serving them, I don't serve with gladness. I serve with frustration, I serve with a heavy hand. But when I serve the Lord, by serving them, when I look at them, I say, Lord, you've given me these kids. And ultimately, my number one job is not to have a clean house. And my number one job is not to have perfectly made beds. They'll get that. My number one job is to present them to you holy and without blemish. And when I serve the Lord, all of a sudden, the tornado can become a blessing. And I can say, you know what? I'm in a season unto the Lord. I'm serving him. And they're not going to be scribbling little drawings that have misspelled words that say, I love you, Dad, forever. So pick them up off the ground and serve them with gladness and worship Jesus. And now you have your mission field that isn't just the church. You're serving someone, you're serving something, you're serving the Lord. Be glad. Rejoice in whatever person, whatever mission God has given you. Say, Lord, this is all for you. I give it to you. They may never thank me. They're not gonna be perfect, but I know, Lord, that you see me and you are perfect. We serve the Lord, number one. Number two, it says, same verse 2, come before his presence with singing. And then it also says it again in verse 4, a similar idea. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So there's a couple things that are happening, and they're repeated in two verses. One, it says, come with singing, with excitement, with praise. It's very hard to be somber and to be just dutiful when you're actually singing from the heart. In fact, one of the early rules that we had in marriage, which I actually don't recommend, it just shows you that I'm an experimenter, okay? Is that early on, we bicker less, so we don't have to do this as much, but early on when we would argue, I said, okay, it's time for us to start singing. And we would have to improv arguments in singing form. And you know those arguments didn't last very long because the singing changes your heart. Now, early in marriage, you guys can try that. If you're later in marriage, I don't know if that's going to work because you hopefully have figured out your own versions of nipping things in the bud. But for the Lord, he says, come to me and sing like you mean it, like you love me. And let that singing change your heart. Sing from your soul to the Lord. But here's the more important part. It emphasizes over and over again, come. It says, come into my presence. Enter my gates. Come in with thanksgiving into my courts. And so reason number two that you can be thankful fundamentally is that we have access to the presence of the living God with an invitation to come. And this fundamental moment of thanksgiving for our lives, I could preach an entire year's worth of sermons on. In fact, I actually did. It was in the book of Hebrews. We just finished it. That's essentially what the whole book was about. The whole book was about the reality that we have in Christ access to the presence of God. We don't need to go back to a temple. We do not need to run to a priest. We do not need to offer a bull or a goat at an altar to say, God, cover my sins. You are holy. I'm sinful. The problem of God's holiness and man's sin has been solved once and for all by the blood of Jesus. And we can rush in here with invitation from the word to the presence of God. And that is something that maybe as we get older in the faith and we get more used to just coming to church and singing songs, that can drop on your list of things you're thankful for. But let it be restored with full assurance that it is one of the greatest gifts of your life that you can leave this place. And when you come to a great need, when you come to a moment of desperation, when you come to a time where you're ready to be joyful, you don't need to come to this building. You need to open your heart, and your entry fee is not good works. Your entry fee is not social status. Your entry fee is not religious duty. Your entry fee is a heart of thanksgiving. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of needs. Come boldly into his presence. As I was preparing this sermon, I had a tight window. I get off the plane. I know I've got just a couple days to write a sermon and be with you guys and jet lag. So I'm going to my room and try to lock myself in there. And my kids have messed with that lock so much in looking for me that they've eventually wiggled it loose with enough shakes. And so as I'm preparing this moment of the sermon, my son comes in. He's like, hey, Dad, can you help me with something? And I'm like, I'm in my holy of holies right now. Why are you here? And then I realized you just gave me the perfect illustration. There is no lock on the door to the presence of God. And at any moment you run into the Father's presence and you say, I need some help. I've got a gift for you, Lord. I drew you a picture. I'm serving this person. Run to the presence of God and let it be a fundamental of your life that gives you thanksgiving in season and out. We keep going. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Number 3, we know the Lord. It says, know the Lord, he is God. The trip that we just took to India gave me such a great contrast as to why this is a moment of thanksgiving for us, that we know the living God revealed through the word, presented himself, visible image, Jesus, his son. That is no small thing that we know the Lord. because there are people all around the world searching and looking and trying to find this God that we came here with confidence to boldly enter the presence of this morning. While we were in India, we were driving in one of those pursuits of a village church. And as we're going, Pastor Guna points out a banyan tree. And he pointed out that it had a sari. It's like a woman's shawl that they wear in India. And it was wrapped around the banyan tree. And he says, in India, Hindu culture says the banyan tree is a source of great fertility. Because the banyan tree, it grows with so much glory. It can grow and provide so much shade and life to people. And so in India, with women struggling to conceive, they'll come to the banyan tree and they'll worship it. And they'll ask it for a blessing and they'll beg it for a child. And if in the time of their plea and they become pregnant, they'll come back to the banyan tree and they'll mark it with a sari to let others know that this is a banyan tree that is giving out blessings. They're looking. They want to be blessed. They're looking to a tree. As we were riding and Guna was sharing that story, another pastor, Ulrich, his son, said, you know, altars pop up all over India. If they see a rock that has a special shape, if they see an animal over and over again, they'll just begin to look at it and hope that it can bless them. And we look at it at first glance, we think, wow, that is so ancient and pagan. There is a God that we know that just blesses us. But in all reality, they're just more honest than our culture. Our culture does the same thing. It's looking for the source of goodness and blessing and hope. It's looking for the source of life. And so people create an altar and they say, maybe this politician, maybe this celebrity, maybe this career, maybe this job, maybe these friend groups, and they just offer their altar, their praise and thanksgiving, and they hope they can be blessed. And we come, and we sit under the power of God's word, and he says, know that I am God. I like what other translations say. It says, know that he himself is God. There are no other gods. There is no other pursuit of blessing or life or salvation apart from the living God. It says in Psalm chapter 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. He says, I'll be exalted. I'm going to be so clearly above all other deities, all other false gods of all other nations. I am the God that created all things. And in that you can rest, knowing the living God. Number four, Psalm chapter 100, verse 3 goes on to say, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. Fourth reason for thanksgiving in all seasons is that we have a maker. So blessed to know that we have a maker. It says, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. In other words, there is a God. There's only one God. He made you. And you didn't make yourself. You're not God. And, you know, it takes a pursuit of God and his grace and revelation to know that we are not God and the lords of our own lives by God's grace. I'm so glad that I have a maker and I'm not required to make my own life. It's a lesson we have to give our children sometimes. You live under my roof. And sometimes we have to be reminded we live in God's universe. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. This Thanksgiving, I don't know who's in charge of your guys' meal. I'm so grateful that my wife takes care of all of that. When I sit down, I get to enjoy, and part of the prayer is, bless the hands that prepared this. And I'm so grateful that I did not make my own meal. My wife is just such a better, she's gifted. She has the Holy Spirit's gift of cooking and hosting and caring for people's appetites. And I do not, and I can say, I'm so glad I didn't make this because she's so much better than me. And that is to know your maker. I am so glad that I did not make my own life, that I am not in charge of the boundaries that I live in, the time that I was placed in, the family I was given, the church that God placed me in. God has sovereignly placed me and you and all of his creation under his authority. says in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. I've heard it said, if you can believe and put your faith in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God created the heavens and the earth, and keep reading until it says, and he breathed life into the nostrils of man, you can believe and trust him for everything else. He has the powers to speak the worlds into existence. He has the power to raise life from the grave. If he has power to sovereignly appoint the planets in motion in perfect harmony, fine-tuned to the decimal point, he has the power to perfectly plan and sovereignly appoint every detail of our lives. We have a maker, and it's not that we just have a maker who gave us physical life. When we sit around and we think of reasons to be thankful, we can be thankful that we also have a maker who gives us second life. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not only am I grateful that I don't have to come up with my own physical attributes and make myself, I'm grateful I don't have to save myself. I have a maker of my physical body and I have a maker of my salvation. He's made a way for me to be right with God. He has set it in motion for all of us to have the experience of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. By grace we have been saved, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And part of him making us a second time, it says, is that he prepares good works beforehand for us to walk in. We have a maker that is sovereign over all things, directing the steps of your life, preparing good works. And you can confidently say, whatever season you're in, that because God is your maker, because you are his workmanship, that he is going to work out the details of your life and your circumstances, whether they're good or whether you're waiting for the good, together for his plan and his purpose. We can be thankful because we have a maker. And in a continuation of that, it says in Psalm 100, verse 3, the last part, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Not only do we have a maker, but number 5, we have a shepherd. We have a God that did not wind up the universe and set it into motion and sit back, make all things, and then wait to see how all of our little decisions and plans would unfold in the end to see if any of us would direct our steps good enough to get to him. It says we have a shepherd. One of the great metaphors of God revealing himself to humanity is by giving us the picture of sheep who are utterly dependent on the care and the wisdom and the protection of the shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I've come to give life and life more abundant. I've heard it said that sheep are proof that evolution is very flawed, because without a shepherd, every sheep would be dead. And I have to say, my spiritual life is proof that without a shepherd, I'd be dead. I'd wander astray, be left to my own devices. But the word says, be thankful that God is intimately involved in the details of your life. He's directing the steps of his people. He's leading us to green pastures, satisfying us with still waters. You know, last sermon I preached was just the weekend before our latest presidential election. And I had multiple people give feedback that one of the takeaways from the sermon, in saying that we ultimately have the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and whoever gets elected from the people we were hoping for to the people we're scared of, and all of the times in human history, God appoints kings and governors to punish evil and reward good. But whoever it has, God's sovereign hand is still in control, and God is still on the throne. And that brought comfort to some of you. I got the feedback that it takes us out of this cycle of the news that keeps us in worry and anxiety and fear, unless everything goes exactly how they're directing the steps of the people, that, you know what? God's people belong to a different shepherd. God's people belong to Jesus, the great shepherd, who is greater than the political shepherd or the cultural influential shepherd, the celebrity shepherd, even the pastoral shepherds who will fail you. 1 Peter 5 says, when the chief shepherd appears. There will be a reward, the crown of glory. And so know that you can be thankful in the details and the affairs of your life. And when you're feeling like you're in the valley of the shadow of death, when you're feeling you're at the feast, there is a shepherd that has brought you wherever you are. There is a good father who has provided you with all of the good gifts of your life and is going to care for you and protect you in the hard details of life. We are thankful because we have a shepherd. Number six, Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." This is one of the maybe the most subtle but most profound ways that we have transcending thankfulness in our hearts. It says, bless his name. In all of the ways that we have been looking at reasons to be thankful, they all have to intimately detail the relationship that God is calling to us. He says, come, my presence. Know that I'm God. Know that I made you. Know that I'm shepherding you. All of these are rooted so deeply in the relationship that God is calling us to have with him. And there is no better signifier of your relationship with someone than by the exchange of the name. You know, if you don't know someone's name, they are in fact a stranger. And the sad part of our culture is some people in their own profound theology think it's better, it's more honoring to say, yes, there's probably a God, but I would never claim that something so large could ever fit into my brain. I don't think we can name him. I don't think we could choose which God is correct amongst all the options. Let's just call him the universe or a benevolent force, or we could never know him. It's safer to call it that. But what they're missing is that God has revealed himself as a God of relationship. He wants to be known. He has revealed himself with names. He said Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, and all of the names of the Old Testament pointing us to the name above all names, which is Jesus Christ. In fact, this is going to point us to what we'll be spending the next couple weeks looking at as a church, which is just the anticipation of the God who would reveal himself through a name. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and the name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Bless his name. Know that our God has revealed himself in a way that says, I want you to know me intimately. And so at some point at your Thanksgiving feast, you might offer the prayer, the honor of the person who gets to pray. And for those of you who know the Lord, you're going to end your prayer by saying, in the name of Jesus, amen. That is not a tradition only. That is not just a thing we say as part of our religion. That is a deeply theological statement that we have what we have. We pray what we pray. We seek God how we seek him in the name of our Lord. We bless you, Lord, and we bless your name. And for that, we are so thankful that we can call the Lord by his name. And finally, it says in Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." The first six ways that we have been looking at the foundational pillars of thanksgiving throughout all of our lives have really been our privileges. They've all started with we. It says that, you know, we get to serve the Lord. We have access to his presence. We know the Lord. We have a maker. We have a shepherd. We know his name. Those are all these amazing privileges that God has just given us and says, for that, we just be thankful. But for number seven, we now have the reason to be thankful that covers all of those. And it is three simple words that will give you thanksgiving in every area and season of your life. Psalm 100, verse 5, God is good. You can be thankful. This morning, you can enter his gates. You can praise and worship him right now. Because even though your life goes up and down and your circumstances are blessed and they're sometimes confusing, there's something underneath all of that, encompassing all of that, in the character and nature of God that never changes, it doesn't move an inch, and that is that God is always good. And sometimes that gets confusing when we are in the valley of the shadow of death. We say, Lord, are you with me? God, this is bad. Are you still good? And this theology will keep everything safely secure, or if you lose this, everything unravels at the seam. We can stand and say, God is good. His mercy is everlasting. We're not good. We need mercy. His truth endures generation to generation. And he is always good. Now, as we close, there's one way. Some of you need to be refreshed. We all need to be reminded how this can be an anchor, not just a sermon. How can we always know and stand on the truth that God is good? Well, it has to be bigger than just good theology. It's not like I need to know that God is good again, so let me just, I need to have a better Bible study of the theology. Now, it's good. But there will be times where all of that gets put in under the fire. God is good because of a moment in history. It said God demonstrated, he showed us his goodness towards us in that while we were still sinners, he hung on the cross and died. There's no circumstance in your life that God cannot work together for good with the cross in sight. Because the greatest tragedy is he that knew no sin became sin. The only sinless person was hung on a cross to take the wrath of God. And the greatest seemingly bad thing turned into the greatest good thing that we've ever heard. The gospel is rooted in tragedy turned into a miracle of good news. And so with that, we need to stand on the foundation of God's goodness every time we gather. Every time we gather, we're coming with thanksgiving and gladness in our heart because we are coming to remember the cross of Christ. And as we prepare our hearts for that, I want to read a passage. It's often quoted during a reflection of communion. I want you to pay special attention to something that's often missed in the story about what Jesus was doing on that night. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Right there in the middle, something we don't often think about, but the word makes no mistake in sharing this detail with us. On the night he was betrayed, as he was entering into the shadow of the cross where his body would be broken and his blood would be spilled, says he takes the bread and he has a thanksgiving meal. Says he gives thanks. He gives thanks knowing about his betrayal, and he gives thanks as he approaches the cross. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He gives thanks that his body would be broken. He gives thanks that his blood would be spilled. He gives thanks to the Father that his perfect will, by the means of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, that we would find salvation in his name. If he gives thanks on that night, we give thanks on all circumstances when we remember what he did. So we give thanks because God is good, and we remember that God is good every time we look at the cross. So if you're going through a season of blessing, remember his goodness. God has been good to you. He's provided for you. He's given you a great year. If you're going through a season of hardship, remember that God is good. He has seen your trouble and he has already overcome. And in his name, you are more than a conqueror and you'll overcome too.